We're singing that song. I was thinking about, as we are in the Old Testament and going through the book of 2 Chronicles, you must be reminded that those are ancient words, but they are ever true. And these words, even in the Old Testament, even in 2 Chronicles, they are changing me and they are changing you. The Word of God tells us that the things that were written aforetime, they were written for us. The Word of God says these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So as we turn to 2 Chronicles 24, you are reminded these things are written for our ensamples. They are written down for examples for us that we might follow. Remember the chronicler, he is writing, and he's writing about history to those who are coming back from exile and been in captivity for 70 years. So as he's writing history, he's writing this for their ensamples and for their examples. And even so, it's been passed down, these ancient words, for you and for me as far as ensamples. Now you remember we looked at 2 Chronicles 22 and 23. And you remember in chapter 22, I believe it was, Ahaziah died. And then when Athaliah was told that, she killed all of Ahaziah's sons, which were Athaliah's grandsons. All but one young babe, which was an infant at the time, was hid by his sister from evil Athaliah. And at 7 years old, we looked at last week in chapter 23, how they made him king, this young boy king. And for a time, what we find, as long as Jehoiada the priest was alive, he had a godly influence upon this young king. He instructed him. He guided him. And because of that, this king, Joash, he advanced the cause of God and the kingdom of Judah. But the problem is that this young king, his heart was not wholly committed unto God. I want you to notice in chapter 24, in the first three verses, it tells about this young king. Now, Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. You will find this name Joash over in 2 Kings chapter 12, I believe it is, and he's called Jehoash. So he's got a name that can be either Jehoash or Joash. And notice here in verse 24, it talks about he was 7 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Now I remember another king that we have talked about that reigned 40 years. That was David. I believe Solomon reigned 40 years also. And here, as he reigns 40 years, notice it says his mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. So here, Ahaziah has more than one wife. And one of those wives was the mother of Joash. Here it talks about this young boy that was hid as a babe from Athaliah, who had killed all his brothers. And here he is good. He's a good king. Until Jehoiada dies. And what we find in this chapter, Jehoiada dies. And then he's turned toward idolatry, and then the judgment of God comes. The Word of God says in verse 2, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took for him two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass after this that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord. Here the Word of God talks about Joash's heart. When it says that Joash was minded, it means he set his heart to repair the temple of God. The temple of God was in disarray, and therefore he purposed it in his heart to set things straight. And notice the Word of God goes on to say, and he gathered together the priests, the Levites, and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah, and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that you hasten the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hastened it not. So the king has purposed in his heart a good deed. He saw a need. He saw the temple of the Lord, that it had been neglected. And let me tell you, when the temple of God, when the house of God is neglected, you can guarantee that the people are neglecting the Lord himself. Now here, I want you to remember something. As this historian is writing, this chronicler is writing these incidents to the children of Israel as they're returning to captivity, he tells about Joash's heart to repair the temple. Now, why would Joash have the heart to repair the temple of the Lord? You remember Joash as a young infant growing up in this temple because Jehoiada was the priest and he was the one who took him in. You remember he was married to Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king Ahaziah. So he is the one, he has grown up in the temple of the Lord, and he's seen the neglect of it, and so he desires, under the tutelage of Jehoiada, to repair the temple of the Lord. Now you know what, if you've got to repair the temple of the Lord, that means it's going to take a little money, ain't it? If you want to fix things up because things have gone down, it's going to require some monetary means. So what he does, he instructs the Levites to go out and collect money. The problem was the Levites didn't want to go out and collect the money. So the money was not collected. They did not see the same urgency as Joash saw to repair the temple. I want you to notice it goes on to say, and down in verse 6, and the king called for Jehoiada, the chief, and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandment of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and of the congregation of Israel, for the tabernacle of witness? Now we find this same parallel passage over in 2 Kings chapter 12 and down in verse 7. And what we understand from the reading of Scripture, Jehoiada is getting up in years. Jehoiada, the priest, the chief priest at this time, he is 127 years old. Now, how do you talk to a man who's 127 years old?
Very loudly.
Wouldn't you think? Jehoiada's getting up in years. He's about to pass away. He only lives to about 130 years old. So he's asking Jehoiada, how come the money has not been collected by all the Levites? And then the reason is given why the temple of the Lord is in such a disarray. Notice the need. It's talked about in verse 7. Because, or for, the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God. And also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. In other words, it had gone into idolatry because of Athaliah and all of the wickedness of her offspring. She had destroyed much of the house of the Lord. So at the king's commandment, the Word of God says, they made a chest, a box, and set it without at the gate of the house of the Lord. Now, an interesting thing, if you read back over in 2 Kings, it was Jehoiada that actually bore the hole in the chest that made it possible for the people to give as far as monetarily to the Lord. It was put, if you would have put it in today's standards, right by the door. And so people could drop money in as they were coming in or as they were going out. I want you to notice here, it's something that's kind of unique. I remember visiting Brother Overby's church when he was still pastoring. It's the only church I've seen like this. And they had a box at the door as you come in and as you go out for an offering. They never took up an offering. They never passed a plate. They always dropped it in a box. And here's where that concept come from Brother Overby's study of the Old Testament. And here, I want you to notice what Jehoiada is doing by the instruction of the king. He is making an opportunity for the givers to give. In other words, that was commanded for the Levites to go out and collect. They didn't go out and collect. So what he does, he makes it easier. He facilitates the giving for the people. Here, what we see in verses 8 through 14, they are restoring the temple and restoring the worship. As he gives people opportunity to give, I want you to notice how he does that. First off, he makes a chest and he puts it by the gate at the house of the Lord. He makes it a priority and he makes it very visible. Now, you know what? This is true in any aspect of ministry. You want to always facilitate the opportunity for people serving the Lord, whether it's in giving or whether it's in ministry. I remember somebody, I think it was probably my dad, telling me about a pastor who somebody wanted to do something. I can't remember exactly what it was, a jail ministry or something. And the pastor basically just cut him off, wouldn't let him do it. You know what? If you're going to minister to glorify God, I'm going to encourage you and exhort you in that. I'm going to do what I can as far as facilitating that, making it easier for you to serve the Lord God. Here is what Jehoiada, under the council, I believe Jehoiada gave the counsel to the king, but it says the king spoke it, and here they put it into place, and so they're making it easy for people to give, and people gave. The problem is solved as far as the monetary problem. Notice what it goes on to say in verse 9. And they made a proclamation through Judah and Jerusalem to bring into the Lord the collection that Moses, the servant of God, laid upon Israel in the wilderness. Now, Moses had laid down a principle of how to give. And so what Jehoiada does and what Joash do, they actually go after this pattern that Moses had said. Now, what was the pattern that Moses said? Look back in the book of Exodus, chapter 35. In Exodus, the 35th chapter, and you read about the pattern that Moses said. Notice down in verse 4 in chapter 35. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord. Gold, silver, brass, and then it goes on to list many different items which they could give as an offering unto the Lord. Notice in verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the temple of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Notice their giving, but it's a willful giving. It's not sending the Levites to collect from everybody. It's a free will offering, you would say. Notice what the Word of God says down in verse 25. And all the women that were wise hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue, purple, and scarlet, and of fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. Verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. Look down in chapter 36. In the 36th chapter, look in verse 5. They spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave the commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. In other words, God made their hearts willing to give, and they gave out of willing heart. And they gave, and they gave, and they gave so much, Moses had to say, stop giving. Now, can you imagine the pastor up here saying, stop giving so much? That sounds kind of odd, doesn't it? But here's the principle that's laid down in the Word of God that was also, it was made by Nehemiah in chapter 10. It was reinstituted by Nehemiah and also by Joash in chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles. God does not need his people's money. God does not need your money. But God chooses to work through his people and teaching them to give. I think this is a beautiful principle as far as how we give. You know what? We've got the numbers up as far as how people give, not people as far as individuals, but we as a church body, we've got a board out there, and it shows how much is given. And we try to keep up with how we give and how that's dispersed out. We like to be open about our finances. We had a visitor one time from another Baptist church, and they said, wow, I haven't seen that in years. Church we were going to, they don't even tell us how much is taken up. They don't tell us how the money is spent. I thought, how odd. That's really odd to me. Here, I believe God sets forth a principle. I believe we ought to give willingly. Not out of necessity or because somebody's pressing upon us, making us feel guilty. I do believe this is why New Life Baptist Church is a big giving church. We have taken up and met many issues of needs by missionaries in other countries, by personal needs within the congregation. And you know what? It's amazing how God has used his people. I tell this story often, quite frequently. In our early years, there was a young lady that was a member of our church. Her husband was unfaithful. She had a couple kids. And eventually, her husband left. She had a need on a Wednesday night. She approached me about a gas bill. And she didn't tell me how much the gas bill, and I didn't tell the congregation how much the gas bill. On the spur of the moment, on a Wednesday night, we took up an offering to help this lady out. We took up $321. I kid you not, her bill was $320. You see, God knows the need, and God places that willingness of the heart to give when we see that need. And what we have to do, as far as me as a pastor, I've got to facilitate that giving as far as making it open that we might be above board in all things. Listen to what the Word of God says as far as in the New Testament. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, listen to what the Word of God says down in verse 5. As Paul is presenting a need, it says, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up before your bounty, whereof you had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly. If you give just a little bit, the Word of God says, you're going to reap just a little bit. And he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his own heart. So let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, Don't give to the Lord because you feel like, man, I gotta give. Or because somebody's making it necessary for you to give, or making cornering you to feel like you have to give. The Word of God says, for God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful is where we get the word hilarious. A joyful giver. God delights to see His people giving. You know why? Because it displays a giving Father. If God so loved that He gave, God desires for His children to give. I am thankful for New Life Baptist Church. The members, those even that visit faithfully, I'm very thankful because God has given us as a body willing hearts. And I'm so thankful that we've been able to help out so many as far as those that have given. The Word of God goes on to say, notice what it says in 2 Chronicles 24. In verse 10, and all the princes and all the people rejoiced and brought in and cast into the chest until they had made an end. Now it came to pass that at what time the chest was brought into the king's office by the hand of the Levites, and when they saw that there was much money, the king's scribe and the high priest officer came and emptied the chest and took it and carried it to his place again. Thus they did day by day, and gathered money in abundance. And the king and Jehoiada gave it to such as did the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state, and strengthened it. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister, and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver, and they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. Now it doesn't say all the days of Joash. It says all the days of Jehoiada. They offered sacrifices and burnt offerings. They had repaired the house of the Lord, and they had restored worship. The money had been properly administered, and therefore people gave, and they gave, and they gave in abundance to supply the need. The need was supplied. But verse 15 kind of takes a turn, and the Word of God tells us that Jehoiada, the one who had the godly influence upon Joash, he was full of days. Now, what does it mean to be full of days? Means your time to depart this life has come. And the Word of God says Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old when he died. Now you know what that means? Listen to what it means as far as in our calculating this. There are 365 days in a year. You know how many days that makes Jehoiada had in his lifetime? Jehoiada, I multiplied it out, 47,450 days. That's a long time. You remember what the psalmist said? Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts toward wisdom. You know what you might think? You've got so many years to live. But you know what? When you start counting by days, life is short. Life is very short. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts toward wisdom. Jehoiada has passed away at the ripe age of 130 years. Think of his influence that he had. He had the influence upon a king. His influence influenced the whole nation. His influence kept sin in check. His influence, when you think about it, led many to serve the Lord God and to start worshiping Him. Now, Joash, with Jehoiada out of the picture, notice the influence. And let me tell you, Joash was one who was very easily influenced. He was easily persuaded. And the Word of God says in verse 16 that they buried Jehoiada. They buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah. These are the leaders of the nation of Judah. And they made obeisance to the king. In other words, as they're coming toward the king, they bowed down before the king. And they bowed down before the king, and they bowed down before the king. They did obeisance. They were, boy, getting the king around their little finger. Here comes the ungodly influence. Joash is about to fall into apostasy because he's so easily influenced and swayed. The leaders of Judah filled the void that Jehoiada left. They bowed and they bowed and then they twisted his thinking. Notice what the Word of God says. Then the king hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. And they served in groves, and they served idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Now, was Joash a saved man or not? You know what? We cannot honestly say. He started good, but he didn't end too good. There are other people in the Bible that are questionable as far as their experience with the Lord. But it sounds like to me, as you read this passage of Scripture, Joash had given his heart to Jehoiada. Jehoiada dies, and Joash gave his heart to the leaders of Judah. In other words, he followed whoever was there to fill the void. And he's supposed to be the king, not the follower. He had not given his heart to the Lord, but he gave it to people. How easy it is to get thrown off track when you give your life to people, your heart to people, and not to the Lord. Listen to what the Word of God says in Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man, cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We need to be extremely careful in our day and time. There is a lot of false doctrine. There is a lot of cunningness of men that does not agree with the doctrine of the Word of God. And they stand in positions where they have a great influence upon a lot of people. And you know what? If you're not careful, you will be deceived yourself if you're not grounded in the Word of God. Rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. Here let us not be like children that are tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What we find in 2 Chronicles 24 is Joash goes with the flow, whichever the way the flow is going. In verse 18, the Word of God says, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers. They served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah. The wrath of God came upon them because idolatry, they had gone out into it. And what does God do when His people turn their back upon Him? Notice it says in verse 19, yet. In other words, God is a merciful, patient God. Yet He sent prophets. He sent men of God with the Word of God to them, to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. They would not listen to the Word of God. They would not listen to the men of God that God had sent. So what does God do? Listen to this story. Jehoiada, who was the closest friend Joash had, died. God sent prophets to them. He didn't listen to them. God says, I'm going to send a beloved son. Surely he'll listen to Jehoiada's son. Jehoiada instructed him, guided him. He loved him. Surely he'll pay attention to the beloved son. The word of God says in verse 20, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest. This word, the Spirit of God came upon, it means the Spirit of God literally clothed Zechariah. As Zechariah moved, the Spirit of God was moving. He was clothed with the Spirit. And he stood above the people. And he said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord? That ye cannot prosper, because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Josiah, the king, remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he had died, he said, the Lord look upon it and require it. Does this not bring back other passages of Scripture to you? Let me put you into remembrance what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew, the 21st chapter, I want you to look down in verse 33. Matthew 21 and verse 33. Jesus tells a parable. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it, built a tower and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Doesn't that sound like what happened to Joash? But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they'll reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their season, in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Jesus is telling the story which historically happened, but was also prophetically telling what was going to happen to him. God sent his only son into this world. God's beloved son, he sent. He had sent prophets before. The people did not listen. Surely they will honor my son. And yet we read in the book of Acts, by wicked hands you slew him. It is as if, I remember, a preacher back in the 1800s said God took his heart and reached down to the earth and gave his heart to men. And men stabbed it and stomped on it. And that's what men have done with the Son of God. Listen to what it says over in Matthew chapter 23 and down verse 34. In Matthew chapter 23, just a couple more chapters over, down in verse 34, the Word of God says this. Jesus is speaking, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify. Some of them you shall you scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel," in the book of Genesis, the very first murder, "unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar." This is the story we're reading about right here. "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." It's a fulfillment of prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Zechariah, the son, is put to death as he prophesied against Joash and his counselors. He says, "Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you." You know what? The opposite of that would be true also, where James tells us, "Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." If only God's people would listen to God's word. But they conspired against him. They stoned him with stones. And as Zechariah is dying, he commits judgment unto the Lord. He leaves it unto him as he dies. "The Lord look upon it and require it." And then what we read in the very next few verses, we read about the judgment coming upon Judah from the nation of Syria. The word of God says in verse 23, "And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem, destroyed all the princes of the people, the leaders from among the people, and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand." This was his people. "He delivered into the hand of the Syrians, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. And when they departed from him, for they left him in great diseases." That means he was severely wounded. Joash is hurt from this. Not only his kingdom and what Syria had done to his kingdom, but notice in verse 25, even his own servants, they conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the kings. And these are they that had conspired against him: Zabad the son of Shimeath, and Ammonitis, and Jehozabad the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him in the repairing of the house of God, behold, they're written in the story of this book of the kings, and Amaziah his son reigned in his stead. I want you to notice Joash's life began well, but he did not end well. He didn't finish good. You know what? It's easy to build a building. It's easy to refurbish a building. But you know what? It's a lot more difficult when you think about repairing the temple of the Lord and your body's that temple. In other words, it's much more difficult making yourself right with God. Why is that? Because, humanly speaking, you cannot do it. You must be born again. You must be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? You can't do that. But you must see your need of Him. And it's only God that can convict you of your sinfulness. It's only God that can turn you and grant faith, the gift of God. And as your eyes gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it's only God that can give you a love for Him that surpasses any other love upon the face of this earth. You can say you're going to change, but you know what? You can't change, humanly speaking. It takes the power of God to change your heart. It takes the power of God to change your desires. Oh, I'm going to quit. How many times did you say you're going to quit? You ever been caught in a habit and you said, I'll never do that again? You ever used to be a drinker and you drunk and you got drunk and you woke up drunk and your head hurt and you felt sick and you felt like going to the toilet for this way and you say, I'll never do that again. And as soon as that opportunity comes again, you're right back at it. You see, we're in bondage to sin. And the only one that can break that bondage, that slavery to sin, the only one that can set you free is Jesus Christ. And you turning from your sin and trusting, leaning wholly upon Him. And you know what happens? You're born again. Born of the Spirit with life from above. Into God's family divine. He quickens you. Makes you alive. And gives you a heart to serve Him. Oh, how I wish we all had more of a yearning of more of Him. More of Christ. More of Christ. Oh, we need more of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our daily life, in our daily walk, in our daily thinking, in our daily talk, more of Him and less of me. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word that's recorded for our example. In the life of Joash, Lord, who had a good influence, and he had a good start because of the influence. But Lord, he had such a terrible and bad ending because of the bad influence. Easily swayed. Lord, help us not to be swayed by others, but help us to have a surrendered heart unto You. We ask that You lead us, guide us, instruct us in Your way. For those who know You not as Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that You would convict of sin, of righteousness that can only be found in Christ, and of judgment that is to come. Work mightily in our midst, to Your honor and to Your glory, for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us sing. Jesus paid it all.